You know, many folks have the good dishes, the good china that's put in the china cabinet or in a cupboard that's maybe pulled out at Christmas or Easter or special occasions, but then there's the everyday dishes that get used in the dishwasher, we don't want to be the good china. We want to be the everyday dishes. We want God to use us every day and be available for common everyday use. We don't want to somehow or other rev up to a special event, special occasion, and that's when we break out the gifts of the Spirit or prophecy gets to happen. But we want it to happen on an everyday, normal basis, that it becomes part of our everyday. That the supernatural, those flashes of the supernatural, become common to us on an everyday basis. And as parents, grandparents, Christian brothers and sisters, we expect and long for godly character in our kids. I've got two kids that are grown up adults, and I've got three grandkids now, and I want them to be godly. I want them to be good. I want them to love Jesus. I want them to serve Him. It's my father, grandfather heart that I want them to have good character, to be good citizens, to be kingdom people. I want that more than wealth or success or prominence or prestige. I want that for them. Right? That's what we as adults want. It's the same with our Heavenly Father. It's the same. It's the same. He wants us to reflect our Abba Father in all that we do. He wants us to reflect His trustworthiness, His faithfulness, His graciousness, His love, His agape love. The greatest of these is love. And so it's crucial that we reveal the Father as more and more, as the transforming work of the Spirit is going on in us, that we present an accurate, clear as possible picture of the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist said, "I must decrease, He must increase." We want to be seen less and less, and that Jesus is seen more and more through us. And that's what the gifts are for. And so 1 Corinthians 13:31, "I will show you a still more excellent way," as I've referenced, and that whole, or end of 12, the whole sense of agape love, the responsibility of it. That's the whole sense of our lifestyle is to be a lifestyle of love and the character qualities of Jesus. Again, in verse 2 it says, "And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." Nothing. And yet some people think they're everything because they do all those things. But if I don't have love, I am nothing. If you have a Bible handy, look at Matthew chapter 7 with me. Matthew 7, verse 15. Our Lord Jesus says this, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. For not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Powerful, powerful that causes a shiver in my innermost being when I read those words. That if we are acting in rebellious lawlessness about doing all this stuff in the name of Jesus, but not under the authority and lordship of Jesus, when we get to the throne of God, he's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Even if we, and we said, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I prophesy? Didn't I go to Wisconsin Rapids and teach them about prophecy? Or what about the miracles or the healing or all of that that I did in your name? But if I'm living in my heart in a rebelliousness, a lawlessness, refusing to surrender to the law of the Lord, he's going to say, I don't know you. Because we're not walking in that intimate relationship with God. We're trying to make our own three-ring circus or our own show. And we have to be on guard. And when I teach on prophecy, I always make sure that it's not that Jesus is saying, don't prophesy, don't heal the sick, don't cast out. He's not saying that. He's talking about the heart and the attitude and the means and the ministry of us as individuals and as churches. And so for you as a congregation, you as individuals, you need to be aware of this and walk in surrender to the absolute rule and reign of the authority of Jesus Christ, not in lawless rebellion, in that lawlessness. We could look at all kinds of scripture. You pull out a concordance and look up this word lawless. I mean, it's one of the words for the Antichrist. He's the one, it's all about having an Antichrist spirit against the spirit of Christ, against his kingdom, against his lordship, against his rule. And even people that do it in his name, do his stuff, they're actually living in deception. So it's important, extremely important, to function prophetically according to God's way, God's plan, and that more excellent way is agape love. Now, when we do prophesy, when we do minister in prophetically in the love of Jesus, in surrender to his lordship, it is, as it says in 1 Corinthians, that we function, we're patient, we're kind, we're not jealous, we don't brag, we're not arrogant, we don't act unbecomingly, we don't seek our own way, we're not provoked, we don't rejoice in unrighteousness, but we rejoice in the truth. For one who prophesies the Jesus way actually will continually and consistently bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Because God's love never fails. It never fails. That's the way to prophesy, is to prophesy from the heart of God, from the heart of Jesus, in love. And I have to tell you this, your character will be tested if you want to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. Your character will be tested. What you're built upon will be examined. And if God has to, he'll take it down and rebuild it, because character trumps anointing. Okay? You got that? Yeah. And the day is coming when we won't need the tools of the Spirit. We won't need these gifts. We won't need to proclaim the gospel or live for Jesus. Prophecy will end, Scripture tells us. Speaking in tongues will no longer be needed. Words of knowledge will be done away with when we are all in the eternal presence of our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. It's all going to be gone. And we're going to be face to face with our Lord, with our Savior. And we won't need these tools anymore. We won't need it anymore. It's all going to... This stuff that we've been talking about is for life here in the shadow land. We live in a shadow land where we see through a glass dimly. But the shadow land's going to be gone. And he who is the Lamb, who is the lamp, and there's no need of sun or moon, where there is light eternal, will be our lamp, and we will no longer dwell in the shadow land, but in the glory of God forever and ever. And these things will just fade away. They'll be gone because we're in his presence. But until then, until that great and glorious day, we press on. We press on in faith and in hope and in love. While there's opportunity, while there's daylight, we're called to be at work, right? And we need these tools. That's why we're told in 1 Corinthians 14:1 to pursue love, but earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And part of my testimony is I read that that first year of college after I had experienced the baptism of the Spirit. I said, okay, Lord, it says here to pursue it, so I better pursue it. I started praying about it. And that, as I shared earlier, the first prophecy happened a couple weeks later. As we earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, and agape love is there to develop us in the gift of prophecy. Pursue love. It's not about just soak it in. It's about going after it. You've got to make it a goal, deliberate action, just as we would put on the garment of praise, or if we would put on the whole armor of God, as Scripture says, that we are to pursue. It's that passionate pursuit of love that we need to continually be part of our prophetic activity and ministry. The Apostle Paul basically tells us, not just the Corinthian Christians, but all the different churches everywhere, the same thing. And you can read about it in Ephesians 4, about showing forbearance to one another in love, in Romans 12, different places. It's about the character and the love of Jesus as we are about the work of the kingdom. And there's this whole practical sense of seeking after the gift of prophecy, and as Paul says, it's for edification, exhortation, and consolation. Those are the three, four, I would say, foundational aspects of prophecy: edification, exhortation, and consolation. That's in 1 Corinthians 14:3. Now, the word edification, an edifice, is referring to building, okay? So for edification, it's talking about building up. And when we prophesy and edification occurs, it's for the restoring of maybe broken down walls in a person's life. The enemy has invaded and the walls are broken down. Maybe it's for building new walls of protection, for brand new first time security and a sense of safety, even building new structures to build up the individual in their walk in Christ. It might be adding, using this metaphor of new floors onto the structure, or expanding a building with a new addition, a brand new building or a new foundation on cleared and solid ground. The Christian life, it's a life of reflecting the love of Jesus Christ to build one another up. To build one another up. And prophecy is to be building one another up. And so you should, in a sense, be listening for that, for edification, exhortation, or consolation. Now, I can't remember your name in purple jacket.
Christine.
Now, do you mind being pointed out here? Okay, Christine. You know, because of your love for Jesus, and because he knows you, And since you were a little girl, you've talked to him and walked with him, that he delights in you and finds that you're trustworthy, and particularly how you love those that are hard to be loved, that you love them, and that love of Jesus goes through you, and he's going to increase that in the days to come, that you're going to find in an increase of compassion, in an increase of mercy, and you're going to help her, because she might want to do it too much and she'll burn herself out, so you have to help keep her safe so she doesn't get hurt, but there's an expansion coming in that area because you have been faithful in little and he wants to give you much. That's edification. Does that sound true? I mean, does that ring true with you?
Right.
Okay, that's edification. Did it feel good?
Very good.
Okay, yeah, I mean, you feel the love of Jesus coming to you? Yeah, she's almost crying, you know? That's edification. Okay, so then there's exhortation. And some people take that word, the second word, as that gives me the privilege to slap somebody and whack them one and beat up on them. No. No. Don't you go there. Okay? That's not what it... exhortation is not to smack down somebody. It means, particularly in the Greek, it's to impart or give hope and courage. It's not the, you know, bad, naughty boy, naughty girl, and slap them. No, it's to give hope and courage, to lift them up, like Gideon, who is scared as could be in dealing with the Philistines, and the angel of the Lord comes and says, "You're God's man," you know, and raises him up to be the leader of the Israelites. You know, it's this lifting up. Not a smackdown. It's to break the hold of fear that keeps somebody bound up and they can't move. They're in a state of hopelessness, a state of despair, and a break that word of exhortation breaks it open, and they're able to breathe again and have hope again. It's to call them into new kingdom assignments. It's to call them to persevere and not to give up, not to grow weary in well-doing. New kingdom assignments, new opportunities. Abraham, taken out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, "I'm going to make you a father of many, of a huge. The stars in the sky and the sand of the sea, you're going to have that many descendants." And he waited a long time. You know, he finally got Isaac. You know, and eventually has other sons. But there was this breaking of this feeling. You know, that he didn't have any children. But God brought that into a reality. And so exhortation, again, dear ones, it's not to hurt somebody and to criticize them or giving you the right to come alongside and just shred them for what they're doing. That's not what this particular aspect of prophecy is. It's again, it's to give hope and courage and the ability to press on. The sister with the pearls. What's your name?
Christine.
Huh.
Christine?
Christy, yep. Christy. May I share something with you?
Sure.
Yeah. Sometimes at night, you're so worn out that you want to cry. Sometimes you're so exhausted that it's like, I don't know how I can face tomorrow. And sometimes you feel like, does anybody know the pain that I have and how discouraging life has been for me? And you feel like nobody gets it. God gets it. God knows you, and he's there for you. And he's protecting you. He's guarding you. And in fact, he's taking you by the hand, and he's going to lead you through all this hard stuff, and it's going to get better. It's going to get better because you are a strong woman because of his presence in you. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And the spirit of God is in you. And you're going to make it. He says you're going to make it. And you're going to be able to look back and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And you're going to actually able to go to others that are in those dark, dark places, and you will recognize it because you've been there, and you're going to say, come with me, and you're going to take them along, and you're going to help them. So don't despair. Don't give up. He's going to take you through, okay? Does this make sense? Okay. That's exhortation. Okay? Did I smack you down? No. All right. So, and then the third one is consolation. Consolation. It's giving comfort in times of sorrow, in times of grief, in times of loss. The comfort, you know, guess what? the Holy Spirit knows really, really, really finely how to give comfort. He's called the Comforter, remember? He is the professional at comforting. And so when he chooses to use you to bring his comfort to the people around, I mean, we're getting the really best stuff, the good stuff. We try to be comforting, but when the Holy Spirit goes out, it's amazing. It's also, consolation is the casting off of shame. It's false guilt is dispelled, and people in a sense are set free. Jesus came to set the captives free, those that are bound up with false guilt and shame. The enemy has put shackles on them, and they're bound up. In fact, people that have been attacked by those fiery darts, by the arrows of the evil one. Unbelief can begin to set in. Hard-heartedness begins to occur because they just don't feel able to trust. Callousness, defensiveness, a protecting, a survivalistic kind of attitude comes. And even intense suffering or rejection can bring about this closing down. And the reality is that God wants to break in with prophecy. He wants to come with his consolation, with his comfort, with his comfort, and gently bring about his grace into the situation. You know, I have to confess, when I was a little boy, our mama cat had kittens. And I was so excited to have baby kittens, but baby kittens are born with their eyes closed, right? My mother found me with a toothpick trying to get the baby kitty's eyes to open. She saved the kitty before I blinded it. But I wanted its eyes open already. And sometimes in our human ability, we try to do comforting things, but we're handling somebody or something that is very delicate. It's particularly when people are in a time of sorrow or grief or loss, and we need supernatural, God-given gifting to walk amongst those that are hurting. Or in our own time of grief, to minister to one another. My dear sister with the green blouse, what's your name again?
Janet.
Janet, can I talk to you? Uh-huh. I don't know what painful things you have been through in the last years. Sometimes it's almost like there was life before and a life after. And you're living a life now that is not the same as it used to be, and Father knows. He knows. He totally understands, and you have never for one second been alone. He has been with you always. And he is healing your heart, the brokenheartedness, the loss, the pain, it feeling like it's gone forever, but it's never forever with him. It's never forever, and that he is restoring and restoring and giving back what the devourer has taken from you. He's giving back to you more and more and more, because he is your God. He knows you, and he knows that you know him, and he loves you. How he loves you, and you are so precious, and when you weep, he weeps. He understands, and he is in the process of restoring the gift of joy in your heart. Joy will come. Even if there's sorrow in the night, there will be joy in the morning. And he's giving you back your joy. Does this make sense?
Yes.
That's comfort. That's consolation, dear ones. Okay? Now I can't do that on my own. It's just the love of Jesus for you people. And you can do that for one another. You can do that for one another. It says that you would all, that we're all able to prophesy. But look at the chart here, if you can see it. Can you all see this? Mike Bickle, he put this in one of his books on prophecy, and it helps so much. Because a lot of times when we begin to function prophetically, we think immediately, I'm a prophet. You're not. We're not. Graham Cook says it takes 30 to 40 years to become a prophet. And what Scripture is talking about, when we function with the gift of prophecy, that there's different titles. Some of the authors use different words, but we're going to use Mike Bickle's here. The simple prophetic, we can all do it. Every believer can function in the simple prophetic. It's just that a lot of times we don't realize it. We haven't practiced. We haven't been taught. We haven't learned this. And so when we function in this, over here on this side would be speaking totally man's words. Over on this side would be speaking only the word of the Lord, pure, totally undefiled. Only Jesus, in his ministry as prophet, priest, and king, is able to be totally perfect. When we function in here somewhere, there's going to be some of us in the word. There's a little flavor, Fred flavor, in these words that I give you. That's normal. It's part of the vessel that the words go through. So when we function in the simple prophetic, there, as you can see in the upper half, there's a lot of man and not too much of God. You see that here? If I draw this line straight up there, it's God talking, but there's a lot of us in it. But and we can all do this. And sometimes there's a lot of God, and he supernaturally gives, you know, a real download, and it's incredible. But often there's a lot of ourselves mixed in. But as we go through this, people will begin to recognize that often at a church meeting, in worship, at a prayer meeting, that you feel that prophetic stirring. That you can sense, like I described, this urge to talk out loud to the rest of the body in English or in tongues. That you just want to address everybody, and that's the Holy Spirit urging you to speak prophetically, and you begin to see that there's a prophetic gifting there. That's one of your areas of gifting, and with that, there's more of God and less of man. Okay, that there's prophetic gifting in that area. And then there are people that not only are they prophetically gifted, which there should be, Lord willing, in the restoration of all this, that we would see the simple prophetic and the prophetic gifting beginning to be manifested in our churches. It wasn't for years and years, but beginning to have it. Now that doesn't mean every single Sunday there has to be a prophecy. Time for confession. Early on in my life, when I was, some of you know Paul Anderson from Lutheran Renewal. I was at the same church where he, when he was young, he was the associate pastor. Larry Christensen was senior pastor, and I was new in this fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. And at college for 4 years, I'd been manifesting a prophetic gifting. And whenever we started to worship, the praise and worship would stir up my prophetic gifting. Often worship will do that to somebody that's prophetically inclined. And so, sure enough, during the worship service on Sunday morning, I would pop up like a jack-in-the-box and I would prophesy. And next week, the worship would start and Fred would pop up like the jack-in-the-box and prophesy. And after several weeks of this, guess what happened? I got called in. Lovingly called in and said, Fred, you need to let those prophecies ripen. You need to sit on them. You need to let them develop more. I was crushed. I'll never prophesy again. I will never again. I'm so sorry, Lord. I was crushed. Never again. And I was, because I didn't want to in any way cause harm to the worship, to the body, or anything like that. And so, no. And so, after that, the worship would start, and I would feel the surge of the prophetic starting, no, and I would push it down, and I would start to push up again. No. And I would push up again. It was like this yo-yo, you know, inside of my spirit. And okay, Father. And finally I would do it. But it would be a much more firmed up, concise word because I'd let it marinate or whatever you want to use there, it develop, and I didn't just hop up, done, you know. So there's a growing in these, and we got to grow, people, you know, we mature. It happens. You don't go from the outpouring instantly to being a prophet. You got to grow.